Hey everyone, this is Eric Miller, Director of Fire School Ministry Philippines here in Davao City. We're so excited to invite you to our Power Evangelism Conference on March 9th from 9 a.m. to 6 p.m. at the NCCC Victoria Plaza Mall in Cinema 2. It's going to be a powerful time. Myself, along with Ken Pounders, Michael Bailey, and Armin Valdez are all going to be speaking, sharing on different aspects of evangelism and discipleship. No registration is required, and the event is totally free. We will be taking a love offering, but we are excited to have you come and get trained and equipped to encounter the Lord in a fresh new way and receive His burden to take the gospel to your neighbors or to the nations. God bless you. See you March 9th. I hear the voice.
Are you wandering in the wilderness? Or are you a voice in the wilderness? Welcome to the Revival Cry podcast. This is your host, Eric Miller. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The goal of this podcast is to encourage you to use the voice God has given you to make Jesus famous. Every week, we will share principles from the Word of God, interviews, and encouragement in order to strengthen your voice. Thank you for joining me today. And now here is today's podcast.
As what DJ Aya mentioned earlier, that we are going to have a special guest who will share with us his story of how he came to Christ and definitely how God is using him today. We're going to hear from our guest, Ken Pounders, who is the Director of Outreach Ministries Alabama Incorporated. Yes. Good morning, Ken, and thank you for coming over. And yes, gracing us with your presence and also to tell us about your story. And the first question that we usually ask our guest is, how did you meet Jesus?
Okay, well, it's my privilege to be here with you guys today and to be able to share a little bit about what the Lord has done in my life. Mm. And I grew up in the United States, of course, in Alabama, and I grew up in a good home, kind of a nominal Christian home, but my parents were good people, tried to raise us right. And I've tried to analyze the course and the turns that my life took. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, usually when you're dealing with somebody that's been steeped in addiction, there's a lot of problems. Mm-hmm. You know, problems in the home. And of course, every home has some problems. But basically, I grew up in a really good home with parents that really loved me. Mm-hmm. But for whatever reason, began to rebel against them and began to make really bad choices. Mm-hmm. So much so that when I was 12 years old, I started dabbling around with alcohol, and then very quickly after that started using drugs, and my life just very quickly began to spiral out of control. So much so that by the time I was 14 years old, I knew that I had a problem, that I was basically getting high all day, every day. By the time I was 16 years old, I had started mainlining drugs in my veins, and my life was really flying out of control. From the time I was 18 until I was 20, I was arrested multiple times, 12 different charges, all of them drug and alcohol related. And so by that point in my life, you know, it was just all about parties and you know, drugs and sex and anything that the world, you know, has to offer. And you know, in and out of jail, in and out of fights and car wrecks and, you know, all the craziness that goes with that kind of life. And, you know, it's amazing to me because two things were really happening. Mm. You know, my life was getting worse and worse. The devil was sending people into my life as witnesses to tell me I would never change, I'd never amount to anything, I'd be a drug addict until the day I died, which is, you know, what the world says, basically. Yes. You can't change. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, more and more I began to believe that, you know, there's good people like my parents that, you know, they're good folks and they pay their bills and they have a nice life. Mm-hmm. And then there's bad people like me, and we steal and we cheat and we're full of ourselves and we do whatever we want. Mm. And, you know, that never the two can meet. So I had no concept, even though I grew up in and around church, I really didn't understand the gospel at all, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners.
Yes.
Basically, there's good people and there's bad people. And so God started intervening probably way, way before I knew it. But there came a point where I began to realize that God was dealing with my heart. And I really became increasingly hostile towards Christians and the gospel during that time. But at the same time, God was working on me. And step by step brought me to the place where I knew he was my only hope. So a couple of things happened simultaneously. God was dealing with my heart. And also I was getting in more and more trouble with the law. And so it finally came to the place where the, it was, I pretty much knew they're going to send me to prison. And so they were looking at sending me to the Alabama State Penitentiary for 5 years. And it just so happened the judge that I stood before was, she wasn't a bad judge. She was a strict judge. She played it by the book. And so, like all my friends told me, you're done, man. You're sunk, because she doesn't cut anybody any slack. But when I stood before her, she said, I'm going to sentence you to 5 years in the state penitentiary. But she said, I'm going to give you an opportunity. There's a ministry called Outreach Ministries of Alabama. It's for young men like you. And she said, if you'll go there, and you'll, it was at that time the program was 13 months. It's now 12 months, but
she's
So she said, if you'll go there for 13 months and you're successful, we'll come back into my courtroom and we'll rethink all of this. And, you know, I'm not the smartest guy, but I could figure that one out. So I said, sure. And so, you know, part of me was just going there instead of prison. But God was already dealing with my heart. And so actually the very first night I was at Outreach Ministries, I was laying in my bed. It was after lights out. I was, you know, it's a room full of guys, but I was, you know, in the dark of my, you know, bed over there. And I just cried out and I said, God, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of being a drug addict. I'm tired of my sin. And if you'll take control of my life, I'll live for you until the day I die. And let me say this. You know, I had prayed a lot of prayers before that, but they were always me-centered prayers, selfish prayers. You know, get me out of trouble and I'll be, I'll try to do better. You know, get me out of jail and I'll go to church next Sunday. You know, always trying to work a deal with God, you know. But that was the first time that I got real with God. And, you know, what I've learned since then is that's really what God's waiting on, is for you to give him everything. And if you'll get real with God, God will get real with you. As long as you're playing games, he's not into games. But as soon as you're real and will say, here's all of me, he'll say, here's all of me. And so, you know, I just said, God, if you'll intervene, and he did. It was like Jesus was waiting for that moment. Like he was perched over me, waiting to scoop me up. And so, I mean, in a very real way, it was like the Lord said, good, let's, now we're going to do life. Now, I was actually in that program for 13 months, and it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Basically, I had godly men that taught me how to actually live my faith, not just talk about my faith. And, you know, one of the things that I run into, because I literally, when I'm in the States, at least, I'm taking phone calls every day from drug addicts and the families of drug addicts. And over, I hear people will call and say, well, now, you know, he's he loves the Lord. He's a good Christian, but he's also a heroin addict. And I'm like, you know, something's wrong with that picture. I mean, you shouldn't be a heroin addict if you love Jesus, you know? And so what I've discovered is the missing element, at least in the Western church, the missing element is there's real no true discipleship. A lot of talk about discipleship, but as far as actually sacrificing your life to walk with a young person and teach them how to do it, you don't see a lot of that. So that's really what I had in that first year of my Christian life, is men that, you know, we run a farm, is how we go about it. We have a farm, we have cattle, we have fences that have to be mended, we have grass that has to be cut. And so basically, I I have young men with me, and I just say, hey, we got to go over to the other property, and we got to get the cows up. Come go with me. Mm-hmm. And that's the context in which I'm discipling them. So I stay very aware of keeping what they're learning from the Word in front of their eyes, mm-hmm. even when we're out there dealing with cows mm-hmm. or cutting grass or doing whatever we have to do. So that's what happened in my life.
What year was this when you first met the Lord?
1982, January 27, 1982. So I just recently celebrated my 42nd spiritual birthday.
Wow.
Praise God. How old were you when?
I was 20.
20.
Yeah, 20 years old. And had spent, about, like I said, I started using drugs when I was 12. So I basically wasted my entire teenage years partying and getting high and in and out of crime. Mm. So now, 42 years, I've been drug-free and living for Jesus.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, praise the Lord. He's good.
He is. So, of course, I know that your family and other people who are concerned for you really prayed for you. Now, was there a particular person that you could say that he or she was the one who prayed for me and really interceded?
Well, that's a great question. And let me say it from two perspectives. Mm. There were those that were praying for me, and then there's also those that witnessed to me. And, you know, that had a huge impact on my life. And so I can say this, that I think my mom semi-lost hope for me, but she never quit praying for me. Mm. And so she didn't lose hope in Jesus. I think she had lost hope in me, but she never lost hope in Jesus. And so she also had her church praying for me. And then I know there were others that did the same. Mm. But probably the thing that stands out to me most is the people that actually came to me to tell me Jesus Christ can change your life. Mm. And one of those in particular, I had been in jail, had just gotten released, and basically had wrecked my car. I had lost my job. Mm. I had, was facing more and more drug charges. My life was just spinning out of control. Mm-hmm. And I was walking over to my girlfriend's house. I didn't know it, but I was about to lose her too. Mm-hmm. So I was kind of losing everything. Mm-hmm. And so I'm walking down the road, and a car pulled up beside me. And the girl in the car rolled her window down. Well, I knew this girl. Mm-hmm. Her name was Pat. She's still a friend of my wife and I to this day. Pat was like a female version of Ken Pounders. Mm-hmm. She was drug addict, out of control, drunk, always drunk. I mean, that was kind of her drug of choice, was alcohol. Mm-hmm. And so she's drunk all the time. She dated some of my best buddies, so I knew her. I knew exactly who she was and how she was. Mm-hmm. But I hadn't seen her for about a year. And so, you know, I don't know how much you know, but out there on the streets, people just will completely disappear. You know, people that are on drugs, you know. So the fact that I hadn't seen her for a year was not that unusual, you know. But so I asked her, I said, Pat, where have you been? But here's the thing. When she rolled her window down, I looked in her eyes and was immediately captivated, because it looked to me, in my sinful condition, like her eyes were glowing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's like life was coming out of her. And I looked at her, I said, Pat, where have you been? And she said, I came to Jesus, surrendered my life to him, and I went in a program called Outreach Ministries of Alabama. And she began to tell me how she'd been there for a little over a year, and Jesus had changed her life. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I listened to her, but I didn't repent. I actually, when we walked away, I went back to my house and I thought about everything she had said to me, but then I went right on with my life the way it was. But I can tell you this, the last thing she said to me before we parted ways is she looked at me and she said, Ken, if Jesus can change me, he can change you. And I couldn't, it's like the Holy Spirit took those words and just planted them inside of me. And I couldn't get away from those words. Mm. And so for months after that, those words kept coming back to me. It's like God would say, if I can change Pat, I can change you. Mm. And so, like I said, I actually became more and more hostile towards Christians. I'd tell them to get out of my face. I don't want to hear what you got to say. But inside, I knew this is my only hope.
You were changing.
That I come to Christ.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, that was very significant, the fact that she was bold enough to actually share what Christ had done in her life with me.
Amazing.
You know, God meets us in either the highest point of our life or the lowest point of our life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Your case was at the lowest in the dark room, and then you just realized that you want to reconcile with the Lord.
Yeah.
Can you say that that was the perfect timing for your life to be turned around?
Well, I think God knows what he's doing, that's for sure.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so he brought me to that place. I think the key is, that you come to the end of yourself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when you realize, I got nothing, you know, I can't do that. I'd been through multiple drug programs, you know, like secular, pick yourself up by the bootstrap. And I couldn't pick myself up by the bootstraps. And there's not many people that can.
Mm.
And so, you know, having failed at this thing over and over and over, it's kind of like I was just at the end of myself. So, yeah, in that sense, I think it was the perfect timing on God's part because he waited until I was done. And then he said, okay, now I can do something, which is, you know, I think how he works.
You mentioned that you had prior knowledge about Jesus Christ because you grew up in a Christian environment. And
yes.
Being just a nominal Christian. And you know about Jesus, but not on a personal level. Mm-hmm. What was it that made you realize that, oh, this is what I need to know about Jesus Christ for him to make sense in my life? Because I know him as a savior, and people all over the world know him as a savior, as far as religion is concerned, as far as Christianity is concerned. But we have to reach to that really personal and intimate level of knowing Jesus Christ. So can you identify particular areas?
Yeah, and you know, actually it was another encounter that I had with a Christian. I was sitting in jail.
All right.
And you know, because I was arrested on drug charges, you know, they're trying to get you to talk. So there's narcotics officers pulling me out of my cell continually, taking me off into a room and trying to find out what I know about what's going on out there on the street. So this had been happening every day. I've got, you know, a guy in a suit coming and getting me out of my cell so that he can pick my brain. And so this particular day, they popped my cell and called me, and I come out, and there's a guy in a suit. So I just assumed this is another narcotics officer. But when I got in the room with him, it turned out he was a local pastor. He was actually my parents' pastor. Now, I had quit going to church at that point, so I didn't know him. I think he was like a new pastor for them. And he started just sharing with me and just loving on me. And I remember sitting there while this was happening and thinking, what is going on? Why is this guy coming to see me? And because in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, that's a church of probably, I think they probably ran 600. So, I mean, it's not a huge church, but it's not a little church. And so I knew this guy's got plenty to do. He's a busy guy.
Yeah.
And yet he is taking time out of his schedule to come talk to me.
Right.
And so I'm thinking about that while he's talking to me. And I think that God really used that encounter because while he's talking to me, I'm trying to think, why would he come? And I finally just came to the place of thinking, he loves me. That's why he came, because he loves me. And then it's like I was able to connect the dots and say, he loves me because God loves me. And, you know, so I started, because of encounters like that, I started to actually understand the gospel.
That's a very good way of seeing it, because it really has to take somebody else's life who experienced God and his love in its fullness for you to understand the concept of God's love, not just reading it from the Bible and then you will expect that people would understand right away. But it's really about giving our lives. And I'm so fascinated with that story about your friend Pat, just looking in the eyes, and you know that something has happened to her. And the communication there was not even words, but just staring at each other, and you know that something had happened to her, something beautiful. And the words that came out of her mouth since then affected you greatly.
Right.
Have you adopted that kind of communication of God's love to people, like telling something really special, telling them really something special, coming from your heart, out of your experience from the Lord?
Yeah, I mean, yes. You know, I'm an evangelist. Mm-hmm. And when I say I'm an evangelist, I know there's a lot of concepts out there about what that means. Yeah. A lot of people think that just means you preach in different churches. I do that. Mm-hmm. I'm itinerant, but that doesn't make you an evangelist. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know a lot of really good itinerant preachers and teachers, but they're not evangelists.
Right.
But we call them evangelists anyway. Mm-hmm. To me, an evangelist is somebody that has a passion to reach the lost and is gifted by God to challenge and equip others to reach the lost. Mm. To me, that's what an evangelist really is. It's part of the fivefold giftings or whatever to the church. And so that's what I am. But more than I'm an evangelist, I'm a witness. Mm-hmm. And that's what every believer is.
Right.
That we have a responsibility to boldly go into our world and tell people. Now, I don't know why, because I know a lot of Christians don't have this concept. Mm. But I got that concept as soon as I got saved. Mm. Maybe it was the men that were pouring into my life, but somewhere I realized very quickly I have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus and to tell people what Christ has done in my life. So I've literally, over the years, I've shared the gospel with thousands of people. And, you know, in every imaginable setting, on airplanes, on buses, at you know, malls, you name it. Anywhere and everywhere that I can meet people, I look for an opportunity to effectively share Christ with those people. And so, yes, I try to be very bold in my faith. And again, try not only to be bold, but to be effective in how I share the gospel with people.
I'm glad you said that, because that's supposed to be the natural effect of our encounter with the Lord. When you go to the scriptures, people who encounter Jesus being healed and delivered from any sort of bondage couldn't help but rejoice and just tell about it to people, you know, what had happened to her, the wonderful thing that happened to them through their encounter with Jesus Christ. But it's sad that many Christians do not understand that concept. And when they receive salvation, I don't know if it's genuine or not, but, you know, they just remain nominal and not doing anything about as far as witnessing is concerned.
Right.
Because you're supposed to witness and can't close your mouth or just stay input and not tell people about it.
I think that you know, people are captive. I mean, they're held captive by fear, including Christians, unfortunately. And you know, so they get a concept in their mind. They think, I don't know enough. I can't effectively share my faith because I don't know enough. And they think people might reject me. And so they got all that stuff going on. I train people all the time on how to effectively share their faith. So this is something that's right at the core of who I am and what I do. So they're motivated by fear. So, you know, I tell people a couple of things about that. Number one is, I'll ask them this. I said, okay, I've literally shared Christ one-on-one, face-to-face, with hundreds, if not thousands of people. I'm sure it's into the thousands now, after 42 years of doing this. I've shared Christ one-on-one, and do you know how many times, and I'm going to ask you this, how many times do you think I've had somebody say to me, because here's what I usually do, is I'll strike up a conversation with somebody, get to know them a little bit so that we got a little rapport. And then at some point I'll say, hey, can I share my story with you? Do you know how many times in all the years that I've been doing this, how many times somebody has said to me, no, I don't want to hear your story, or go away, get out of my face? Do you know how many times?
How many?
Three times in all of those years have I had somebody that said to me point blank, no, I don't want to hear your story. Go away. Leave me alone. Do you know how many times I've had somebody not only say, yes, I want to hear your story, but then they're in tears. Mm. And I say, hey, why don't we, give me your hands. Let's pray. Let me lead you to Jesus right now. Let me tell you this, I don't know how many. It's too many to count. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, this fear that believers have that I'm going to be rejected and people don't want to hear what I've got to say, it's a lie.
Yeah.
It's a lie from the pit of hell. Yeah. And I know it from firsthand experience that the devil's lying to us. People are out there, they're hungry, they're desperate, they're trying to figure out what in the world is happening, and we have the answer. And so that's the other thing I teach people is, you know, you think you've got to know so much. You got to be able to answer every question that anybody could potentially ask about Christianity. No, you don't.
You should have a PhD.
Exactly. And so, you know, the bottom line is what I train Christians. Most people that you meet, in fact, I would go beyond most people. I think it's actually every person. Now, some people articulate it, some don't. Mm. Every person really has a couple of questions going on inside of them. Mm. Mm-hmm. Their question is Jesus real?
Yeah.
And does he really change lives?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's it. Yeah. Is Jesus real? And does he really change lives? And here's the amazing thing. Every believer has the answer to those two questions.
Right.
If you're truly a believer, you know Jesus is real.
Amen.
And you know that he really changes lives because he changed your life.
Yes. Yes.
And so you've already got what you need in order to effectively share Jesus with other people. You've got your story. And so basically, I try to teach people to be well aware of his story and well aware of your story. And then kind of blend those together. Yeah. You just tell people, here's what Christ did for me. Yeah. Mm. And again, after doing this so many times, I can tell you that many, many times when I'm sharing with somebody, I'll look at them and I see tears beginning to stream down their face. And I know God is dealing with their heart right now. Mm. And so, yeah, then you got the open door just to take them right to Jesus.
Mm. Yeah, being a witness means that you have personally encountered the Lord. And so you have a story to tell because all of the apostles who interacted with him were witnesses to what he had done in their lives.
Right.
And so they never retracted what they had said because they have seen him and he has truly made a difference. So I just want to backtrack a little bit from that point on. When you prayed to the Lord when you were in that facility and then you started to get to know Jesus. Because for sure there were men there that you've mentioned a while ago who poured into your life and were witnesses of what Jesus had done. Was there a part of you that maybe doubted, could you really change me with this type of program? Or was it you were fully confident that, oh, he can change me, and this is something special, this is something different, this is something that will last?
I mean, I guess everybody has some doubts at times, or at least, I don't think I've ever struggled real bad with doubts. Mm. I think the devil tries to sow doubt. Mm. And to me, that's two different things. I mean, the enemy dropping a thought in my brain that I'm quickly pushing away and saying, that's not right. Mm. That's one thing. When I actually begin to dwell on it, then it becomes real doubt. I've not struggled much with that. Mm-hmm. I've had the enemy say, oh, this is just a game, or, you know, what you're doing is not real, and, you know, those kind of fleeting thoughts. Mm. But I think seeing those men around me and the difference in their life, and those men remained a part of my life. Some of them went on to be with the Lord. Some of them haven't. Some of them are still friends of mine to this day. Mm. I think having real believers in my life made all the difference because I saw them continue. I saw them keep being the real deal. And, you know, one of the really awesome things about my story is that the men and women that helped me in the beginning, some of them came out of addiction. Most of them did not. In fact, the three people that had the biggest impact in my life, none of them had ever used drugs or alcohol at all, and they literally helped thousands of drug addicts. Mm. One of them is my wife.
Wow.
My wife got involved in you know, we in the past, we had not only a men's home, we had a women's home as well. And actually, we're trying to get our women's home back open now. But my wife started working in that women's home when she was a teenager, and because it was her dad's ministry. And so she is literally, my wife Sonia has worked with drug addicts her entire life. She's never used drugs or alcohol. She's lived for Jesus pretty much her whole life. She became to the Lord when she was just a little girl, and yet has had a huge impact in the lives of so many people bound up by addiction. Then there were two men, my father-in-law being one of them, that had never used drugs or alcohol, but God used them literally in the lives of thousands of drug addicts.
In relation to that, I'm interested now to know, since you were given 13 months, right, to rehabilitate yourself. And so, did you meet the judge again?
Oh, yeah.
And then, what did she say? And, you know, what about Pat when she met you again? And then, what about your parents? What did they say?
Well, I did stand before the judge again, and she did exactly what she said. She went back. I don't know how they do all that stuff in the legal system, but basically, I had all these felonies that I was facing, and when I went back, having successfully completed outreach ministries, she changed them all to misdemeanors. So basically, I was still convicted, but I was convicted of misdemeanor charges rather than felony charges, which is a huge difference. And so, you know, basically I walked free from there. And actually later, it's interesting because after I had met my wife, we got married, we went off to Bible college. And so we were actually living several states away, going to Bible college. Police officers came to my parents' door with warrants for my arrest. And it was actually old drug charges that had never been served, and they came to the door. And it ended up being an opportunity to be a witness to pretty much the police officers, the lawyer, everybody involved, because it brought everything back up again. And then basically, eventually, they rolled it all, somehow rolled it retroactively into what I had already done, you know, so, yeah. And as far as my parents, I'll just tell you this. The Lord intervening in my life had a huge impact on my entire family. And, you know, I've watched this happen over and over and over again. I've got a young man that I'm working with right now. He's almost done with our program. And I've seen his family, because his family, although they've been around church, they're very, pretty much very secular in their approach to life. His sister and his brother were both like completely away from God. And now, you know, he's not even done with our program yet. And his siblings are asking him for spiritual advice now. And I had the exact same thing happen. It's like I went from being the black sheep of the family, so to speak, to being the priest of the family. And I still am to this day. I mean, my sisters, if they need spiritual advice, I'm the guy they call. And so it's amazing how God does that, that he just completely turns things around. Now, my parents are both with the Lord today. But yeah, they really laid hold of Christ. In fact, I'll tell you this. My mom had been in a denominational church pretty much her whole life. She was a Sunday school teacher. She was just a great lady. And after I got saved, she went forward in her church and surrendered her life to Christ. And I was like, "What? What is that?" I mean, she's like the perfect Christian. And she told me later. She said, "I realized." She said, "After you surrendered your life to Jesus," she said, "I realized that I'd always been a good girl, but I had never really asked Jesus to take my life and to be in control of my life." And so she said, "I knew I had to go down there and receive him as my Savior and surrender my life to him as my Lord." And so, yeah, God did a huge work in my family as a result of what he did in me.
Amazing.
Those charges that have been dismissed or neutralized, are vivid symbolisms of how God has so powerfully transformed you into a new creation.
Yeah.
And that's always the promise of His word, that when we are already in Christ, we become a new creation. And the old things are, you know, gone completely. And He's shutting doors of the past that are no longer necessary in your new life right now. And this is exactly what you are doing with the young man that you're ministering to in this particular ministry that you're involved in currently,
right.
Outreach Ministries. So let's go there and talk about it. 12 or 13 months is quite a long time for recovery.
Right.
And I am assuming that Outreach Ministries is some sort of like a halfway house for drug addicts and...
No, it's not a halfway house. Halfway houses, in fact, I'm just going to be honest with you, most of them are horrible. There's more drugs in there than there is on the streets. And I mean, I know a couple of halfway houses that are run effectively.
Right.
But when you send drug addicts out the door to go out and work and all that, they're going to get drugs.
Yeah.
Again.
And so our guys don't go out. Basically, the first 6 months they're in our program, they do not leave the facility unless they're with us. And so they are under 24 hours a day supervision. Now, because we have a farm, you got to do everything there. You got to do your laundry. You got to cook your meals. You got, I mean, everything you have to do in life has to happen on that farm. So we have an environment where they can actually do life, but they're in a safe environment. There's no drugs. There's nobody there offering them anything. They are completely away, not only from drugs, alcohol, tobacco, nicotine. Wow. They're away from everything.
Pollution even.
And so, you know, there they are.
Yeah.
And we give them enough time to... Drug addicts generally deal in cycles. And so what you'll find is, like, even a drug addict or an alcoholic that uses every day, they kind of have control of it a little bit, and then they'll go into a binge phase where they just get horrible. Other people don't use every day, but every 6 weeks they go out and get drunk, or they go out and get high. And those are cycles, and usually they're a month or 6 weeks or, you know, 2 months. Well, what happens is, like, in, you know, secular approaches to addiction, it's a 30-day program. You don't even face your cycle one time. There's no way you're gonna. You are not going to conquer an addiction in 30 days.
Right.
It ain't happening. And so, you know, I don't know about here, but in the U.S., a lot of your 30-day, you know, medical type programs are super expensive, thousands and thousands of dollars, and they are completely worthless. I mean, you are not going to get your life together there. And so, you know, what happens in a, if you really want to boil down what we are a rehab, but we're really a discipleship program. That's all we do. I don't sit around and talk. I don't talk to my guys about drugs ever. I mean, you know, it might come up in conversation, but it's not like we, oh, we're going to focus on your drug problem. No, no, no. We're going to focus on your sin problem. And there's a Savior. And if you will lay hold of that Savior, you will overcome your sin problem. And that will include your drug problem. And so bottom line is, we are totally focused on, how are you going to effectively live out your faith? And so here's, I'll give you just a little glimpse of how we do our program. Every day a guy is going to have a time with the Lord, a personal devotion time. And then later that morning, they're going to have a group time where they all talk about their devotion because they all did the same devotion. So basically, every guy, when he walks through the door, we give him a one-year Bible. And so he's going to do today the Bible reading for today. And that's year round. That's how that works. And so, like, I also do the same reading they do. And I encourage all of my staff, do the same. If you do another devotion, great, but do their devotion too. So that when I'm with a guy, I know what he did in his devotions this morning. We can talk about it. And I can do it. I can talk about it to him in a very natural way, because I'm not having to say, oh, okay, what did you read in your Bible today? I know exactly what he read in his Bible today. We also have memory scripture that every guy is working on. Well, the memory scripture changes every week, but every guy is doing the same memory scripture. I'm also doing the same one. Now, most of them I already know, but I have a deck of cards mm-hmm. with all of their memory scriptures, 52 weeks of them. Yeah. And so I'm aware of what they're doing for their memory scripture. So I can say to them, hey, what do you think about Zechariah, 2:5? And discuss it with them because I know exactly what they're doing. Mm-hmm. In their classes, we do mostly verse-by-verse teaching from the scripture. Mm-hmm. And so if they're studying the book of Romans right now, I know the book of Romans. Mm-hmm. If they're studying the book of Acts, I know the book of Acts. And so it sets up an environment where me and my other staff can seamlessly talk to them about what they're learning from the scriptures mm-hmm. without it being cumbersome or clunky or awkward. No, yeah. It's very natural because we're all studying the same thing.
Yeah.
And so it really makes an environment where they can deal with their addiction, but even more important than that, they can learn how to actively apply the Word of God to their life. My guys are reminded almost every day of their life, I say to them, remember, God's not looking for hearers of the Word.
Yeah. Mm.
He's looking for doers yes. of the Word.
Amen.
And so that's what we emphasize, is be a doer of the Word.
Mm. Mm. Sounds fun. Can you walk us through?
Well, it's not exactly fun. It's extremely challenging.
It's challenging, it is.
Yeah.
Because it's more on the spiritual battles that you face every day.
Right.
But I'm curious about how does a regular day in the facility look like, or in the farm? Let's make it more light.
Okay, and there, of course, there is some variation from day to day. Mm. But basically, it goes something like this. They're up at 5:50. In the morning. They've got about 15 or 20 minutes to get their life in order, brush their teeth, whatever they got to do, make their bed.
Yeah.
And we're very strict about, like I tell them, you don't have to, you don't have to make your bed to be saved, but you're going to make your bed.
Yeah.
And you're going to make your bed in such a way that if I walk in and look at it, I'm going to say good job.
Mm.
And so, I talk to them about discipline because most drug addicts have zero discipline.
Mm.
They don't go to bed at any certain time. They stay up half the night. They wake up whenever they want to wake up. Mm. Maybe they eat breakfast. Maybe they don't. It's just a haphazard life.
Right. Mm.
And that contributes to disaster. And so that's one of the things that I emphasize to them is there is a schedule, there are rules, and in the church, we've got this weird idea that there should be no rules, that's legalism. No, legalism is trying to be saved by doing the works of the law. Mm. That's legalism.
Yeah.
Mm. A life without rules is anarchy.
Yes.
I mean, that's crazy. I mean, I don't tell my kids, just live however you want to.
Uh-huh.
No, I'm going to have rules for my children.
Yes.
There's going to be a certain way we do things. Mm-hmm. I guarantee you in this radio station, there's a certain way you do things.
Right.
You don't just come in here and do whatever you want to do.
Mm.
Well, all of life is like that.
Mm.
So I try to emphasize to my guys, you're going to live according to the schedule. You're going to be on time.
Mm.
You're going to make your bed properly. You are going to do things the way we expect them to be done.
Right.
And then I emphasize to them, you're not doing this for me.
Mm.
Don't make your bed for me.
Mm.
Do these things because you want a life that has order to it.
Mm.
And then spiritual disciplines begin to take a good effect if you'll get discipline into your life. So they're up at 5:50. They go, they actually move from the men's home to a kind of a multi-purpose building, which is also our cafeteria. And so they're going to have breakfast together. They're going to have their personal, they go up there and have their personal devotion times first. Then they have breakfast. Then, of course, they've got to clean up. So there's a chore schedule for cleaning up the cafeteria. They go back to their men's home and they have a chore that they have to do at the men's home. Then they move to the classroom. And that's actually at our office complex. So they go up to the classroom, and depending on where they're at in the program, the first 6 months, as I said, is far more strict. The next 6 months, they start getting more freedoms, more responsibilities.
Mm.
And so during the day, the guys in the first half of the program are they may be in class while the rest of our guys may go out and work. Mm. I'm talking about on the farm. Yeah. They may go and, like, we may say, hey, we need this done, that done, that done, and we send them, and they go do it. So depending on where they're at, it's going to be like that. And so during the day, they're either going to be in class or doing work. Mm. And then, of course, you know, you got lunch, you got dinner, all the meals, somebody cooks them, somebody has to clean up. Mm. And then in the evenings, we either will do a chapel or we do live class. Mm. And so I bring in area pastors, and basically I get them to choose a book of the Bible and teach us that book verse by verse. Wow. And so we really emphasize that. We do a few classes that are more topical, but mostly it's just verse by verse going through the scriptures and applying it as needed. Mm-hmm. So then they're in bed, they go back to their men's home, and I think they have some snack time and that kind of thing. But they're generally, I think lights out is 10, but most of my guys, if they can manage to get in bed by 9 or 9:15, they usually do, because it's a full day. And so they, you know, they'll go home and have a snack, then hit the bed. So, yeah.
How big is the facility at the farm?
Currently, we have 174 acres.
That's big.
So it's big. That's two pieces of property. We're actually in the process of selling off part of our property.
Okay.
Because we really have too much property. And so we're putting all of our focus right now on what I consider our main campus. And our main campus is still like 70 acres. So, So, you know, we're actually leveraging one property in order to maximize the other property. That's what we're in the process of doing right now.
When you say my guys, you're assigned with particular number of kids.
Well, not kids, usually. We don't even take anybody under 18.
Okay.
Because, I mean, at least in the state, well, I'm sure it's the same here. If you start taking juveniles, the rules go way up.
Yeah.
And the government wants their hand in everything you're doing. So there are a few programs like ours that take, under 18. But there's just a lot of rules to that, you know. So we generally take 18 to 40, but most of our guys are late 20s, early 30s. That's about our target area. Because younger kids a lot of times don't even realize they got a problem yet, because their mom and dad are still bailing them out of all their trouble and still paying their bills. And so, I mean, who wouldn't? I mean, they can go party. If they get in trouble, they're going to just be bailed out. And so they just keep on doing it. And then finally, everybody starts saying, no, we're done with you. And that's when a guy starts waking up, is once everybody's done with him, and now there's nobody to bail him out of jail, nobody to buy his blue jeans for him, nobody to make sure he's got food. Then they start waking up and going, wait a minute, I can't do life like this. So most of our guys are mid-20s to mid-30s, somewhere in there. So when I say my guys, I'm talking about the guys in my program. And generally we try to have about between 8 and 12 guys at a time.
That's a lot.
Yeah.
Still a lot.
And these are your spiritual children.
Yes.
Considered. But I was just wondering, of course, of all the people that you have had under your care, there will always be that outstanding story of a particular soul that God transformed under your care that will, you think, forever be stuck in your brain and will always have a special place in your heart. Can you identify some, or maybe just one?
I sure can. Let me look at the big picture first. One of the really awesome things about what I get to do is, as a director of the program, I've been involved with this program for now 42 years. So even though I haven't always been working right there, because my wife and I were world missionaries as well, so we were involved all over the world, but we were always still very connected because her dad was over this ministry. So we were very connected. So I know men and women from every era. You know, there's been five decades now. And I know men and women that are out there living successfully from every decade of this ministry's existence. So I'm on the phone with them. I'm texting them. I'm in touch with them all the time. I actually also have a group text that goes out to my guys. And these are guys that since I took back over, which has been almost a decade now, these are all guys that have went through the program that are out there living successfully. And so literally just a few minutes ago, I was texting something. We'll send prayer requests. We'll talk about what we got out of our devotions today. And, you know, so I'm in touch with those guys every day, and I know what's going on in their life out there. But if I had to narrow down, let me just tell you, it's a story of a young man. I preached yesterday at Maranatha Church, and I shared this story there. It's a guy, a young man named Skyler. Skyler today is, he's not only a son in the faith to me, but he's a dear friend. I mean, we're like best buddies. And he and his wife are in West Virginia. They went to Morgantown, West Virginia, which is where West Virginia University is, which, you know, so thousands, tens of thousands of kids are there. So they're actually planting a church in Morgantown, West Virginia. As a side note, let me just say that I'm actually on the board of a ministry up in that area, about 30 minutes from there. I have been for years. So long before Skyler felt a burden from the Lord to go to Morgantown, West Virginia, I've literally walked the streets of that city crying out to God for that city. And then when Skyler was on staff with me and came to me and said, I feel like God's told me to go to Morgantown, West Virginia and start a church, I was like, are you kidding me? I mean, I literally have walked the streets of that city crying out for God to raise up a work there. And one of my own kids, so to speak, is, you know, is going to go. But anyway, Skyler, when he came to me, it was back in 2015. He was with us into 2016. When he walked through our door, he was literally a hopeless drug addict.
How old is he?
Skyler is in his mid-30s now, so he was in his late 20s probably then. He was shooting dope. In fact, he was shooting drugs so much that he had infection in both arms. Literally had open sores with pus running out of his arms, both arms. And I mean, so he was a mess, like out of control. Everybody that knew him, his dad is a prominent local veterinarian there in the Huntsville area. His dad had given up hope, but they had done everything because his dad has money. And so they had tried everything. They had sent him to psychiatrists. They had sent him to drug programs. They had paid money hand over fist trying to find help for this boy, and nothing. He's just a mess. So he came to us kind of as a last resort and almost left. He got there and said, these people are crazy, and he almost left the program, but he ended up staying, gave his life to Jesus Christ, and began to grow. And God just began to turn his life around. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It was not an easy road, and it never is. And, you know, I like to tell people that making disciples is actually a whole lot like raising babies. They're cute, but they also, like, they poop their diaper. They do. And, you know, babies, they like it, the most inopportune time, your baby will throw up on you. You know, it's true. I know it's kind of gross to talk about, but it's true.
It is.
Is that, you know, I can remember my oldest daughter, when she was just a baby, I was about to go up and preach, and I had on a black suit, and I'm talking to her, and she bleh, all
she
down my suit.
All over you.
You know, so making spiritual babies and raising them is very similar. They make messes. And so I can remember after about 4 months, something that Skyler was doing, and I had to pull him in my office, and I literally had my finger in his chest, saying, if you don't change your way of thinking, you're going to go right back to what you used to be. And basically, I told him, I said, you've learned how to raise your hands and praise the Lord, but you're still thinking like a drug addict. And if you keep thinking like a drug addict, you're going to be a drug addict. It's what's going to happen. And he said that day, he realized, I'm not going to go back and be a drug addict. I'm going to change the way I think. And he began to really take the Word of God serious from that point on. Well, he went on to be an intern with us after he finished the program. Then I sent him off to Bible college. It's actually a Bible college that I teach in. And it's fire. You know, Brother Eric has fire here, but it was fire there. And so he went off to Fire School of Ministry and met a young lady, and they eventually married. I actually performed their ceremony, and then they moved back and worked with me for three more years. And then at the end of that time, they moved to Morgantown, which is where they're at today. So if you met Skylar and Michelle, they are, they're just beautiful. Just a beautiful couple. They've got two kids now. They got a third one on the way. Beautiful little family. They love Jesus. I mean, if you talk to them, you wouldn't think there was ever anything in their past. But I knew him when he had pus running out of his arms from shooting dope. So, yeah.
That's how God works.
Yeah. Amen.
As we end today's episode, we would like to know, what is perhaps the most encouraging verse for you? Because the Lord has been so good to you, and you want to pour into the lives of those who may have lost hope.
Yeah.
But we know that Jesus will always be their hope.
Yeah, amen. Well, you know, there's a lot of verses that I'd like to share. Probably some that have been more significant to me, but the verse that's on my heart today is, you know, in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 1, when God was calling Jeremiah, who was, he was just a young man. You've got that, the scripture where it says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And now I know that was a specific word to Jeremiah, but we also know that God is no respecter of persons. So what God does for one, he does for anyone. And so, you know, the realization, I can remember as a young man realizing God's hand was on my life long before I knew it. And so that's really the thing that I would want to say to our listeners is that, you know, God loves you and he's got a purpose and a plan for you. And that didn't start today. It's not like this morning God decided that he wants to do something in your life. No. Before he formed you in your mother's womb, he already knew you. Before you were born, he consecrated you. That means he set you apart for his purpose. And so I think that's the thing that hit me. You know, I found out years after the fact that when I was like just a little bitty boy, my parents took me forward in a little Southern Baptist church, and the pastor had said, if you're willing to give your child to God, bring him forward. And they did. They took me forward. They were the only couple in the whole church, took me forward and said, God, you can have this boy. And then they must have thought that was a waste of time, because all hell broke loose in my life. But it wasn't a waste of time.
Amen.
It was them coming into agreement with what God had already done. He had consecrated me. And then basically what he's waiting for is for us to do it. There had to come that day. For me, it was when I was 20 years old that I said, Jesus, you can have every bit of me. And so then I came into agreement with what God had already done before I was even born. And it's like this when God says, okay, now we can, go. We can do this thing.
Amazing.
God. Would you agree, just on the last note, that all the things that happened in your life, God orchestrated it, and he did have a purpose for all, even the bad things?
Absolutely. I mean, without a doubt. I mean, and it's hard sometimes, I think, in our mind to reconcile all of that. But God is, that's to me the thing that makes God so awesome, is that he's constantly orchestrating our circumstances and our bad decisions to get us to where he wants us to be.
Amen.
I put it this way. I work with cattle. And, you know, when you work with cattle, they don't cooperate. Mm-mm. And so, like, you can't just say, hey, go get on the truck. They're not gonna. And so you basically have to corral them, and then you build a funnel or a chute.
Yes.
And you force them where you want them to go. Well, God, without forcing, is constantly building that chute to get us to where he ultimately wants us to go. Mm. And that's, he's so sovereign, so awesome that he does that.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Pastor Ken, for encouraging us this morning. One final encouragement for our listeners, going back to that thought earlier, that many Christians are living in fear. Mm. Although they are already in Jesus Christ, but they have this fear of sharing and witnessing the gospel because, I don't know what's holding them back, but definitely it's the work of the enemy in their lives, you know.
Yeah.
So if somebody listening right now out there who's living in that fear, they are already in Christ, but they are not that confident in sharing and witnessing the good news of Jesus Christ in their lives, what would be your message?
Well, I would just encourage, you know, I would encourage them to ask God for boldness, just to ask for a supernatural work and for opportunity, because God will actually give us opportunity. I've noticed that when I ask for it, I get it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So like if I get up and say, God, today, I'm your guy. If you want to use me, give me opportunity. I get opportunity. Mm-hmm. And so I believe if you ask, he'll give it.
Amen.
But then you gotta, you know, there's times when I go to share with somebody, I get a lump in my throat, like fear and anxiety, but I share anyway. And guess what? As soon as you open your mouth, that lump goes away, and then you see God move.
Amen.
Praise God. You have an upcoming event with Fire School of Ministry, and you're one of the keynote speakers, right? Along with Pastor Eric Miller and Mike Bailey, Armand Valdez. Please encourage our listeners to attend this event. What is your ultimate goal?
You need to be there. Now, it's I can't remember exact location, so I'm sure you'll mention that, but it's in the theater in one of the local malls here.
Yes. Mm.
And it's going to be an all-day evangelism discipleship training school, basically. And so, yeah, if you want to be better equipped to share your faith and to be bold with the gospel, you need to be there on Saturday. It's this Saturday.
Right.
And I think it's from like 9 a.m. to, you better get all the details. But yeah,
it's flashing on our screen right now.
Yeah, you want to be there, and it'll be life-changing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm excited. I'm pumped and ready to do it.
Right. For our radio listeners, it's Power Evangelism Training, March 9, 2024, 9 a.m. to 6 p.m. That's... we will have WOW Generation Youth Hub. That's a second floor of Cinema 2, NCCC Victoria Plaza Mall, JP Laurel Avenue, Davao City. Identifying evangelists, equipping soul winners, and empowering disciple makers. Again, that's March 9, 2024.
That's Saturday, right?
Saturday, 9 a.m. to 6 p.m. And you will be able to meet Ken Pounders, our guest for today, along with Pastor Eric Miller and other pastors such as Mike Bailey and Armand Valdez. You may reach out to us, Mango Radio, for more details, but you can also check out Fire School of Ministry Philippines Facebook page.
Quite an exciting event coming up, and we were so blessed with your story today, Ken Pounders. Going back to what our guest mentioned a while ago, from being a black sheep to someone who has become a priest of his family, we are reminded of what the author of Hebrews says, that we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, if you have known Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you are in the perfect place to be able to proclaim his excellencies and call people out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a story to tell of how powerful our Savior is, and there are many, many more people out there in this dark world who have yet to know Jesus as their Savior. And so this life we live in Jesus finds its full meaning when we continue to proclaim his excellencies. We pray that you were so blessed with today's episode. These are your hosts,
Bernie
Pastor JB.
And yours truly, Aya. Have a blessed week, friends, and we'll see you once again for another episode of Mango Mornings tomorrow.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to Revival Cry with Eric Miller. Please subscribe, rate, and write a review for this podcast on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts. To find out more or partner with our missions work around the world, please visit us at revivalcry.org. I look forward to being with you next week.
Hi everyone, I'm Armon Valdez of Maranatha Family Church. This coming March 9, 2024, that's Saturday, we will be doing power evangelism training at Cinema 2 NCCC Victoria Plaza Mall. It's free. It's open to all. So bring your friends to this one-day power evangelism training to revive the fire of evangelism in your church again. So we're looking forward to seeing you there. God bless.